Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Kayo, for kicking off our We've Got Talent service this morning. Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of Kensington Unitarians. Each week, our doors are opened and this building welcomes us in. We travel from the places in our own individual lives and we gather here, together, creating a space. A space in which to be. In this space, may each of us feel free to be who we truly are. May each of us feel safe to face what we need to face. May each of us feel strengthened to explore new heights and new depths. Let us declare this day that we rest here on holy ground, that the earth herself holds us, and that the living energy of our planet and indeed of our universe, is flowing through us as it flows through all that exists. So I invite you now to take a conscious breath and let go of all that we are ready to let go of and to breathe in all that we wish to welcome into our lives. As I welcome you here this day.
I light our chalice in a symbol for all Unitarians around the world to remind us of the light that shines within us all. However different we may be, yet we share a common humanity.
Thank you.
A light to remind us of our common humanity. It says on our order of service, stories of being who we are. There are so many stories in the world's storytelling traditions that remind us to find who we truly are and live out that life to the best of our ability. I was spoilt for choice. The Ugly Duckling comes to mind. Cinderella's got a bit of message for us all. But in the end, I'm choosing to tell you about the sailor and the teacher. And this story comes from a time when teachers were not very nice. It's a different world now, believe me. I look around this room and I see some lovely teachers. But this teacher was a bit full of himself. And so it was that teacher decided one day that he needed a bit of fresh air to help his mind work better. And there was nearby a sailor who made his living from taking people out on boat trips. And that sailor, he came from a nautical family, but he'd never had any formal education. He'd learned all that he knew about sailing from his family, his mother and father before him, and all of those. So one day it was that he and his boat were hired by a school teacher who fancied those few hours at sea. And he'd not been on that boat long, this school teacher, before he started asking questions, as teachers sometimes do. He asked, "What do you think the weather's going to be like today, sailor?" And the sailor assessed the strength of the wind and examined the sky, looked at the sea, and then said, "I think we is going to have a storm." The teacher looked shocked. "What? Can't you speak properly? We is going to have a storm. Don't you know that it should be we are going to have a storm? Didn't anyone ever teach you grammar?" "Well, I'm a sailor," the sailor replied, "and I don't need grammar." "Oh, if you don't use proper grammar, half of your life is wasted, my good man," said that stuck-up school teacher, sneering as he looked down at his book again. But within minutes, as that sailor had predicted, things turned a bit nasty. The sea became choppy, clouds were gathering, the wind became very high. And the teacher started to look a little bit anxious, as some of us landlubbers do when things turn nasty on the sea. And the sailor added to the anxiety by saying, "Did you ever learn to swim?" And the school teacher replied, "I'm a school teacher, why do I need to learn to swim?" "Well then," replied the sailor, "I'm afraid your whole life is wasted because this boat is going to sink any minute now." And the message for that is sort of, don't be a stuck-up so-and-so. And also, we all have different skills. And there is a feast of talent that we are going to see now. The cast of Britain's Got Talent came specially today, and we're going to hear from a few people. Any would you like to come and read to us, first of all? And he wrote this piece himself about the importance of welcoming everybody in our world. Nice and slow.
Equality. A 8-letter word with a casual rap. It starts with an E and ends with a Y. A word about rainbows and the Bible being injected into the mind of a child. We've come a long way on the road to equality. Yet people's acceptance is still of poor quality. Babies in school using hateful slurs. The impact on people just looks like a blur. This world of people raises children's untainted eyes with judgment and hate, claiming their savior told them to spread the word of a lie and a verse misheard.
Thank you, Enya. Thank you. I hope to see that in the newsletter. Greta, would you like to tell us what to do with our lamps?
Sam, I hope you have a nice time in Norwich. I love drawing at Sunday school. You are a nice teacher. I love Tyler.
Nice teacher, it's true. And we've got two lovely football pictures here, haven't we? You can all have a look at later. Do you want to show them to people? Upside down sunflower. That's smashing. Well done, Tyler. Smashing indeed. Some of you may not have realised that today we're saying a big thank you to Sam, our kids club leader, and to Kayo for being part of this community. I can't believe that they're leaving London for lovely, cool Norwich, and we're going to miss you terribly. And we've got other cards. If you've not managed to sign it yet, do try and sign that afterwards. Who is next on the We've Got Talent list? Carolyn, I do believe you're going to sing a song from the lovely Sweeney Todd. It has deep religious significance.
Thank you.
you very much. Andrew, would you like to play Allegro now for us? I get that feeling, Peter, that there's another generation looking for our jobs. Thank you very much, all of you. There's an awful lot we can learn as adults from children. And so I invite you now to join me in a time of prayer and reflection. As I call on the Divine Spirit of life and love to be with us now, to bless all that we do and say together here today. And in particular, I ask for a blessing on Sam and Kayo and the next stage of their journey through life, and for all the children who are with us today. Let's acknowledge both our power and our powerlessness in this moment. Aware of each of us in this room, and the common humanity that we share, aware of the individuality within which we live. Yet perhaps can we be able in times such as this to melt a little, to know that we are part of something greater than ourselves, our little lives part of something infinitely greater. Perhaps hearing some inner whispered message that tells us you are not alone. Whatever grief or joy you carry this day, whatever secret hope or shame is yours, know that it is not yours alone. Whatever you carry that is burdensome, offer it up. Offer it up to the God of your heart, or to the earth, or to the universe itself. Do not suffer from the illusion that you carry a burden alone, or that any experience is only yours. For every path has the footsteps of others upon it. Only the particular step, the gait, the movement in the dance, only that is uniquely ours. A particular gift and flavour that we bring to this remarkable banquet called life. And as we offer up our own life issues, let us offer too the issues of our world. Let us hold in our hearts and offer to a power greater than ourselves the unbearable suffering of people in our world. All those caught up in conflicts. This day we might think of those in Syria and Iraq, the people of Afghanistan yearning for peaceful government, the ordinary people of Greece who are not the politicians or the bankers, those in Nigeria and the Sudan who must be aching for a peaceful time within their nations. In a moment of shared stillness now, let us send our loving thoughts. and this day may all beings be healed and know their wholeness. And may we find peace within our hearts and a better understanding of the part we can best play in this mysterious thing called life. Amen. We have a reading now. It's called Our Song by David Blanchard. He's a Unitarian Universalist minister, and it really spoke to me, this particular piece. David Blanchard writes, "On sabbatical in East Africa, I heard a story of a people who believe that we are each created with our own song. Their tradition as a community is to honour that song by singing it as welcome when a child is born, singing it as comfort when a child is ill, singing it in celebration when the child marries, and in affirmation and love when death comes. Most of us were not welcomed into the world in that way. Few of us seem to know our song. It takes a while for many of us to figure out which is our song and which is the song that others would like us to sing. Some of us are slow learners. I heard my song," he writes, "not necessarily from doing extraordinary things in exotic places, but also from doing some pretty ordinary things in some very routine places. For every phrase I heard climbing Kilimanjaro, I learned another in a chair in a therapist's office. For every measure I heard in the silence of a retreat, I heard another laughing with my children. For every note I heard in the wind on an exotic beach, I gleaned more from spending time with a dying friend as her children sang her song back to her. What came to astound me was not that the song appeared, but that it was always there. Our songs sing back to us something of our essence, something of our truth, something of our uniqueness. And when our songs are sung back to us, it's not about approval, but about recognizing our being and our belonging in the human family. It is good to know our songs by heart for those lonely times when the world is not singing them back to us. That's usually a really good time to start humming to yourself that song that is most your own. They can be heard as songs of love or of longing, songs of encouragement or of comfort, songs of struggle or of security. But most of all, they are the songs of life, giving testimony to what has been, giving praise for all that we're given, giving hope for all that we strive for, and giving voice to the great mystery that carries each of us in and out of this world." Words from David Blanchard about listening for our song. So, it's time for our address. I've changed the order of service a bit. I was just looking for an extra hymn and it's not there. Just ignore me. Our kids' club. Our kids' club and their leaders, Sam, and our new leader, Nadia, they're downstairs now having a party to say farewell. And if they were here now, I reckon we could ask them, those children, what they're good at, and they'd be very happy to tell us exactly what they're good at. Children are keen to find a particular talent that they've got, and then they like to show you that talent. Sometimes again, again, and again. I spent some time with a friend's family earlier in the year. The youngest boy was overshadowed by his older brother and sister. But aged only 4, he discovered a talent that nobody else in his family possessed. He can stick his very long tongue out and he can touch his nose. I don't know if you'd like to try that now. Come on now, I can't see those tongues. It's around 10% of the population can do this, apparently. I know. I know how shy you are. You can do it at home in the bathroom. So 10% of the population can touch their nose with their tongue. So it's not a unique talent, but it was unique in that family. And that 4-year-old's parents reckoned that discovering he could do something that the others couldn't do had given that little boy a real boost of self-esteem when he needed it most, being as he was at the bottom of the pecking order. Similar to ear wiggling, I don't know if we have any ear wigglers here amongst us. That is apparently around 20% of people can ear wiggle. And if you are able to lift one eyebrow, you are more likely to be able to learn to ear wiggle. It's a vestigial skill from a time when you needed to be able to orient your ears to hear a mammoth coming your way. So there we are, we've got some things to practice. Apparently not many people can whistle either. That's only around 20% of the population. But I don't know if you all know Roy, he's a new member of our committee. And I'm already quite concerned that he's checking what I do in my working hours. Or touching our toes. That's another one. Or bending our arms behind our back. I don't know if any people can manage that one. Some of these talents are innate. We're born with them. And some are skills that can be taught, they can be learnt, they can be practiced and improved upon. I'm fairly sure that we could all spend the rest of our lives in front of a bedroom mirror trying to get our tongue to touch our nose. And believe me, if your tongue is not long enough, you've had it on that one for this lifetime. The so-called parable of the talents that you can find in both Matthew and Luke's gospel tells of a master who was leaving his house to travel. And before leaving, he entrusted his property to his servants. I don't know how many people know this parable. How many people know the parable of the talents? I don't know if you have your top 10 of parables, but believe me, the parable of the talents is in my bottom 10, not my top 10. I hated this story as a child. Really, anyway, for those of you who don't know it, I'll quickly run through it. Okay, the master is leaving the house. He leaves his property entrusted to his servants. According to the abilities of each one of the servants, this is where the story goes wrong as far as I'm concerned, before we even begin. Okay, according to the abilities of each man, one servant received 5 talents, the second servant received 2 talents, and the third servant received 1 talent. I ask you, is this fair? No, is the answer. But it's true. So the property entrusted to those 3 talents adds up to 8 talents. That was a lot of money in those days, by all accounts. Another thing I found on the internet, Roy, but I'm not going to tell you now, is just how much in today's money those 8 talents was. It was a lot of money. Anyway, after returning home, after a long, long absence, the master asked his 3 servants for an accounting of the talents he entrusted to them. The first and the second, so the goody-goodies, explain that they've each put the talents to work and have doubled the value of the property which they were entrusted, and they were rewarded. The master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The third servant, however, had merely hidden his talent, had buried it in the ground, and was then punished for that activity. This is a quote from the New English Translation. Then the one who had received the one talent came back and said, "Sir, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered, "Evil and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have at least received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For the one who has more, for the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even when he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You can see why you don't get to hear this one very often in this day and age, can you? So I spent all my years since first hearing this parable as a child absolutely hating it. For the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Well, isn't that just a very clear description of the injustices of global capitalism? Now, there are liberation theologians who've reinterpreted this parable's message. And in truth, with many of the stories Jesus used to teach his followers, it is not entirely clear what he was trying to say. A liberation theologian might see the absent landlord as oppressor of the poor. The parable then could be a reminder to us all that we would do better to stick together and use what we've got for the good of all, rather than working to line the pockets of an absentee landlord. And don't we all recognise that painful truth, Michaela, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? A truth becoming ever more apparent in our own wealth-divided nation at present. Jesus and his followers believed they were living in the end days, that a new way of being was arriving. The kingdom was at hand. So a possible interpretation was that Jesus wasn't talking about money at all, but about the word of God, that the good news that he brought should not be hidden away for a few, but invested in many. Modern eco-theologians have interpreted the parable of the talents as giving us a message about the stewardship of the earth itself, given to us to care for. Burying the talent being akin to burying our heads in the sand with regard to issues of global concern, like global warming, environmental degradation, and the extinction of species of plants and animals. So this is not my favourite parable. You will have got that message. But it does contain that favourite line, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The window of our chapel in Mansfield has the most beautiful stained glass window of that particular biblical verse. And it's also a marvellously rousing gospel tune, which I do sing in the bath from time to time. And I can see now that you're all so tempted to ask me to sing it now, but no, I shall not. And you might be aware that the parable of the talents has inspired artists and writers throughout the centuries. Bertolt Brecht wrote a marvellous play about it. And again, you can imagine he took an alternative view about it. Rembrandt painted the scene. The poet John Milton was completely fascinated by this parable and almost used it to beat himself up from time to time. Have a look at his sonnet called On His Blindness, speaking of himself. "When I consider how my light is spent ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my maker and present my true account, lest he returning chide." Very powerful sonnet. So, a concluding message perhaps from our We've Got Talent service. Each of us, as we well know, is a unique being, Our very DNA gives us the message that there is no one quite like us. And we bring a unique set of attributes into this world, gifts and baggage and unrepeatable sets of circumstances, all brought into the equation that is us. Our task, I believe, is to get to know ourselves better and then to use what we've been given, find the place where we can best be who we truly are, and perhaps most importantly of all, help others to find their place in the world where their unique gifts can also find expression. That to me is sacred work, and so may it be. Amen. May Sartan writes, "Now I become myself. It's taken time, many years and places. I have been dissolved and shaken, worn other people's faces." So may we in the week ahead find ways to be ourselves, to be who we truly are, and to allow others that same freedom to be themselves. Amen.
Amen.
Go well and blessed be.
Amen.